This last week, my little red car, I put into the garage to get a service, and the phone call comes. Oh, we found a few other things to do. I'm sure you're familiar with this little rite happening. And by the time, 2 days later, I picked it up, there was a bill of $1,700. And I drove it home. The next morning, I went to start it, and the battery was flat. I managed to coax it to start, and this morning no coaxing would work. And, there came a little note coming up out of the, where it talks to you about the, if, you know, things. And it said, no chip inserted, whatever that meant. So I'm yet to find out what I have to do to get my expensive car fixed. However, I have to tell you, I love cars, and it's been one of the features of life to have different cars in different ages. And when I studied overseas, part of doing the study in America, I also enjoyed, you buy old cars because over there the older ones are fairly inexpensive. And I had big V8s with over 6 litres motor, and I had a little sports Chevrolet Nova which had a 3-speed manual gearbox. On the floor. It had a dented door, so you couldn't get in the door where the drive steering wheel was. You had to climb in the other side, so I got it really cheap. That's actually the way it worked over there, because people buy and sell cars fairly quickly. And in Chicago, where I was going at the Wheaton College, there's a lot of snow in the winter, and they come and put salt in the snow to make it melt a bit and for the easier driving, but that makes all the underneath things rust. And there was one car, a second-hand car, which the owner was trying to offload because it made an awful noise. And I knew what that was. It was just the exhaust system had rusted. So I bought it for something like $200. And it was I got a new exhaust fitted, probably cost me about $400 at the most total. And there I had a beautiful car. It was a Chrysler Newport Custom. And who would ever guess that, you can't see it too well here with all the lights on, but that's not the actual one. That's a lot more shiny than mine looked. But I found that on the internet. And I got myself set up with a car because I was doing something out of faith. It had started down in Dallas, where I went to Dr. Criswell and said, I want to make a brochure. And I said, I've made up a little storyline of you interviewing me. I knew he was busy. And if I went and asked him to do another thing, he'd say no. But I says, here's the interview that you've done with me. You can change it a bit. And he says, it. He read it through and added a few touches. He says, that's good. And I made a brochure. And through the help of Wheaton College up in Chicago, I sent it out to all the churches and advertised me to come and preach. So I was doing something to get going, preaching in America, doing it by faith. Because you've got to spend a bit to put it out there, to see what fish, what churches would, you know, call you to come. Well, a church called. I'd made a start by faith and being a preacher. This is in America. And a church called and wanted me to come to their family camp. It was somewhere in the country out of Chicago. They talked to me on the phone as I was an expert at getting around, and I would drive out there. And I set going in my Chrysler Newport Custom. But the trouble was, I had no money in my pockets because I just really was surviving moment by moment. And anyway, I won't go into the details, but I came on the tollway to a stop, a tollway where you have to pay a bit of money. And all the cars are banking up, and I get to the window, and he says, $34 he wanted. And I had no money. And with an embarrassed face and an accent to help, I said I had no money. And the man says, oh, it's all right. And he wrote out an envelope and says, here you are. You can send it in through the mail. And it read $34 dot, some, you know, something like that. And I thought, oh, no. And I said to him, how many of these tollways will there be to where I was going to? And he told me 10 to 12, perhaps. And I was calculating, what can I do? How right is it for me to accrue a debt for, and I have no money? And I made a mistake. This venture of being a preacher in America working through getting a cheap car. I made a start by faith, but I chickened out and I turned around and drove back and I just didn't turn up. And they never contacted me again. I felt so bad about it. I'd started by faith and then it got too big for me and I chickened out. Now the trouble was, a letter came, I did send in eventually $34 and I got them refunding it. And they said the man forgot the decimal point. It was 34 cents. Now when you think about it, we who are used to Australian scenarios, whenever there's some charge that the council or anybody puts, it's usually a big whack, electricity bills, whatever, they skin us. Or Australia's full of people taking advantage of you, especially instrumentalities. And that's what I thought the law in Australia was like. And I thought America's the same. But one of the things about over there is that they utilise the law to facilitate good things. As a matter of fact, in Wheaton, where I was staying at that time, when you went downtown, there were parking meters. I thought, oh no, your parking meter, how much am I going to spend here? But then I realised I only wanted a cent. And I asked about it. It says, it's to make you come back to your car and shift it, or at least to come back and put more in. So the parking meters turn over, it helps the local businesses. They had a different use of the law. But me, used to Australia, didn't figure it all out straight away. And my faith faltered about the preaching. Now, I did get a few more invitations later, but I didn't take off like I thought I was going to before I came home. Now, there's a bit of a lesson in that for me that's also in the Bible about not only starting by faith, but you've got to continue by faith. And that's what our book of Hebrews is all about. I see, I've got to turn this on. These electronic devices, they've all got little switches. Anyway, there you go. Now, do you know that the book of Romans, which is talking about, the book of Romans is like the gospel set at a theological depth. And it's telling us about how the gospel's different, the Christian gospel, from the Old Testament law. You've all got in your Bibles two parts, and it's all a part of the Christian Bible to have the Old Testament. It's not as though that you don't need to bother with anymore. The Old Testament and the New Testament together is our Christian Bible. But the Old Testament contains the Old Covenant law, which has been superseded by the New Testament, New Covenant. So though we have the Old Covenant to tell us what they did, and there's lots of rich things in there, and there's some things that are not, they're Old Testament, but they're not necessarily only Old Testament, Old Covenant. If I were to ask a question, who could think of some Old Testament thing that is also good for New Testament times? I think you ought to answer tithing. Because tithing started before Moses gave the law. There are things in the Mosaic law that increase all the little rules about the tithing. But nonetheless, tithing is something that it belongs to how God made the world. Just like the Sabbath idea comes out of how God created in 6 days, so tithing is to do with some principle that Abraham recognized when he met up with Melchizedek and gave a tithe to him. This is before Abraham's offspring Moses gave the Mosaic law. And tithing comes across the New Testament too. But when you're doing it, you don't have to observe all the little details of the Mosaic law. It is simply a matter of recognizing tithing is that God has supplied all your needs and he's the one to praise and thanks for that. And by tithing back to him, you signify your surrender to him being God over all and the supplier of all. You're a bit of a donkey not to tithe and to fail to recognize God as the provider of everything. It's not the best way to get rich, to fail to tithe. Tithing is something that comes down to us as well in New Testament times. But the thing that has changed between the Old Testament, the first major part of the Bible, it's actually bigger than the New Testament, and the New Testament, is the move from the Old Covenant under the law to a New Covenant which is apart from the law. And this is what I'm trying to talk about, because there are some people, in fact, there are some churches, the way they teach, who get you to begin by faith, who very quickly get you back on a law treadmill to try and continue. And no, the Bible tells us that you start by faith, and the whole Christian business is starting from faith to faith. You continue by faith. And so we have up there this verse, verse 17, for it's talking about the work of the gospel. It says, for in it the righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. I've got that in italics, from faith to faith. You start by faith, and the whole business is continued by faith. And it's that second part of continuing the Christian life by faith and not reverting to the treadmill of the law, the old covenant law, that many people come to a bit of a cropper about. And they live their Christian lives too much going back to the law. Most of the cults who will get you to try and observe their ways often do it because they've failed to recognize what the new covenant is about, and they've got you on the law points. Whether it be that group that believes that there are lost tribes of Israel and they happen to be, in their estimation, Americans and British people, which includes us. And then they take all the Old Testament instructions of the old, of the, you know, the people for the Jews in the Old Testament and apply them to us, especially Americans and British people, because we're the lost tribes. That's actually a cult with wrongful teaching that will get you astray. But not only in these severe cults that are way out there and you're pretty easy to recognize just how wrong they are, but also in the style of Christianity that we can have in our churches. We can have a Christianity that recognizes that God is forgiving and makes a fresh start, but once people get in the door, boy, do we somehow slap on them all the works. And we think that we're holy because of this that we do, and we have a whole schemata of somehow presenting to God our resume as a pretty good Christian. That is not continuing by faith as the gospel actually wants us to. Well, this is what my sermon is about, and the reason why I'm on it, of course, is that our book of Hebrews is got a little verse in the middle of chapter 7. There's a number of things being said. I can't go into all the details in every sermon, but in Hebrews in chapter 7, it's very interesting how it speaks, and I'm going to get to that and show you as we go through. But let's keep going to understand something. The principle I'm speaking about is what the Apostle Paul was on in all of his, you know, letters, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians. Book of Galatians is particularly strong about this. But in the book of Colossians, it's telling us how to go on as a Christian. And this one is, this verse is making a point that the way you start is the way you continue. It's fairly straightforward. It's simple in logic. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, you received him by faith, not thinking you were good enough to deserve it, but simply coming and trusting him. So you continue walking with him by faith as you received him, repentance and faith. So continue. The repentance will look like brokenness and surrender, and the faith is going on trusting Jesus. And you never get through the Christian life where you're so good at it that you don't really have to lean on the Lord. It's not like growing up as a person in a human family where when you're a little baby, they carry you everywhere, and then gradually they're holding your hand everywhere, make you stop you running out onto the road, and then they're spanking you everywhere. No, but the support of the parents continues. But if you were still like that when you were 25, goodness me, wouldn't it be a shame? Yeah, you know, if you saw some of us with a 25 son walking in, holding his hand, saying, sit here, son, that would not be very good, because we're meant to grow up and become independent. Now, there is a growing up in being a Christian, and you get stronger in Christ, but it's not growing up into more independence. It's actually growing up to recognize deeper and deeper how dependent you are every step on Jesus, trusting you, Lord Jesus, every step of the way. And it's a person who's really strong in Christ who rests back into the power of Christ and rests in him for the strength. That's the secret. And so, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, you received him by faith. So walk with him, trusting more. And the lessons of life are actually largely designed by God or allowed by God, depending on how much of the Satan's temptations came into it. But they're allowed by God that you might have the exercises to begin to really trust him along the way. And every one of you who's a Christian, and I think that's probably most of us, all of us probably this morning, we're in the business of learning to trust him more. Take stock of yourself. Are you actually learning to go deeper into trusting Jesus for his power? As you received him, so walk in him. That's the lesson. Now, what did I do wrong? Oh. I'll do that every time now. A verse that was read to us by Cameron, and I've got it in the bulletin, a bit of a blurb about it to give you, any of those of you who read that when you first come, an introduction to what I want to say today, because there is this difference that you can hear in the public preaching of how to be a good Christian across the different churches that varies right on this point. For some of them, tend to want you to get converted or born again, justified by faith, but then they want to scurry and bring in the law in the back door as to how you can be spiritual. Beware of that theology. But there's a verse in Romans that very clearly puts it, though it is not fully understood by many, but it says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And the little word that's used for end, and this is talking about the law of Moses, the law of God, correct law, yeah, but given for a purpose. But this is saying there is an end to that law. Now, you understand it better when you pick up a little bit of information from the fact that other translations will interpret it not just end as in stop, but end as in culmination or goal. And this is the NIV, and many of you have got, you came to church with an NIV. And if you look it up, you'll see I'm right. There are actually different versions of the NIV, so if you've got the same one as mine, there you go. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The believing is a different route from coming law way. And they've interpreted the NIV culmination. The reason is that the little Greek word underneath is a word teleos. See, I've italicized it. And this word end is sometimes translated as perfect, sometimes it's translated as finish, sometimes as goal. And when the Bible says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, it's not expecting you to be absolutely, totally perfect in that way that God is perfect, but it's expecting you to become mature. You've let the processes of sanctification move along a bit so that you're not anymore looking like a person just converted who's still looking very fleshly and sinful, but the sanctification processes are well underway. And that ought to be happening through our lives. The word teleos means you're getting to the goal of it all. And it means completion point, as is a finishing line. Now, I don't have any more little ones. Well, I might have a grandson soon who'll be running races. Keep on feeding him, Ben. Think he'll do very well. But it's really been fun going along to those school athletics, especially. Not all my kids could perform well enough to win, but some of them did. And you'd see Michelle and I at the sidelines jumping up and down, the other parents smiling or scowling at my little one winning. And it's a real joy, but you know that there was a time when there was one of my kids, I won't say which one to embarrass them. I'm not meant to talk about my kids, but I can't help it. When that person kept on running, when she was very little, and didn't realize that the finishing point was where you stop, because you've completed the race. the race goes to the finishing line. And so the idea of this word teleos can mean completion, can mean goal, as well as mean the end where you stop. And it's got those dual sides. In fact, in this verse that we're looking at, I think it means both. Christ is a culmination, but also Christ. Here we go again. Why doesn't it work backwards? The other one said goal, said end. Christ is the end of the law. See if we work forwards. Yeah, it still goes forwards. Okay, so those two ideas are there in the very verse itself. And what it's saying then is that the whole of the law had a purpose, not only of scolding people and pointing out their sin, which very much was a part of it, but the whole of the law was to present a goal towards which God wanted humanity to strive. It never got achieved except by one person. Who was that? Jesus. He lived the law. He didn't keep the Pharisees' version thereof all the time, but Jesus kept the law. He was the perfect example. And the law was given with anticipation toward Jesus coming and living it. But also that Jesus would be our substitute on the cross, so that for all of our failing to live it, all of our sin, all of our guilt, he bore the punishment of. So the law is entirely satisfied with Christ. He is the culmination of the law. He's the end of the law. He both is the one that wins the race and the one that makes the race all stop. Do you get the meaning of the Bible? About Jesus and his death, Jesus, his person. When Jesus comes, there's no more Jewish code that has any business in governing us and how we go. Because he's completed it. And he's paid the penalty for all the sense of incompletion on our part and all the sinful people down through the years. Romans 3 is basically saying this. And the whole point of the book of Romans is about this tremendous achievement of Jesus in his life and death and resurrection. But now the righteousness of God has been made clear, manifested, that's an old English word. The righteousness of God has been made clear. Look at these next words. Apart from the law. Christianity is something that is apart from the law. It's something whereby God gives you a righteousness. Elsewhere in Romans, the apostle said the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven on those who believe. And when you come and trust in Christ and commit your way to him, God gives a righteousness from heaven, not one that you've earned up. Not one that ever depends on your performance, but a gift from God, which is what these verses are saying. I used to know the central part of this verse because it's such a very famous one. The bit about there, up there, where it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the simple way we actually learn and teach the gospel, we often have a verse here, a verse there. And for these verses, what I got out of it was we're all sinners. That wasn't wrong, was it? But actually the point that it's making is much broader. Look at this. The righteousness made apart from the law, although the Old Testament, the law and the prophets is how they would speak of the Old Testament, bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so all have to be justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That clump of verses is actually about that the Old Testament law has us all as a sinner and we're all the same. We all need to come to Christ as a total gift and receive. We make the start as a thing of faith. It's apart from the law. The book of Galatians is actually telling Christians, don't go back to the law. Don't let anybody put you in a performance treadmill whereby you have to do it with your strength. Yes, the Bible tells us, we've been talking about this amongst the young adults on Friday night. Finally, brethren, chapter 6, verse 10 of Ephesians, be strong. Yes, we are to be strong, but what type of strength? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And what you do is recognize that you didn't have enough in the beginning to become a Christian, but you also don't have enough to continue strongly as a Christian, but you grow strong in trusting in Jesus. Amazing, the struggle not to struggle in your own strength. The learning by hard experience to rely on Christ and to lean back into Him. The saying sorry for when you left it to yourself and you proved yourself a mess. And asking for His help and stepping out in faith. Don't be like me. I've got several things I suppose I look back on and think, boy, I really botched it there. But one of them is this time in Chicago when I did all these things. I've got a brochure. I should have brought it. I got Dr. Criswell's help. And I got the Wheaton College to send it out to all the churches. I had a survey, actually a theological survey, to get them a bit interested. And then as people began to write back, I made this false start of just not going on believing. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning. And I'm also describing the temptation that comes to you, having begun, because of the word of promise, and then stumbling somehow. Often it's because we've just never been taught. And other times it is because it almost appears too big for us that we could be a strong Christian. It used to be the story a lot with men in churches where the women somehow got more spiritual, but the men would come along and it just didn't seem natural to them. So they'd allow themselves to be dragged to church. But they didn't see themselves as that type of religious person. There's a lot of men you meet in churches who are there similarly. If only they could know that God never said they would be any good. He never said you'd be a great Christian. He knew you'd be the biggest flop there is. Some of you might cover it up. He knows that the only person who can live the Christian life successfully is Jesus. And when at last, coming to a broken heap of realizing that you've messed it up again, you say, Jesus, you better step in and take over. That's actually the trust I'm talking about. As you came in the first place, remember the words of the hymn, I often quote it, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I haven't got it, but Lord, you have. That moment of faith is when you go past repentance, past admitting that you don't, and you step out in faith that Jesus can. And you come, and He gives you the power to get in the door to be a Christian in the first place. That's how you get converted. You know you can't on your own, but you step out in faith. Well, just the same way, so going on with Jesus, step by step and day by day, is just the same. Well, maybe the batteries are low on this. I'll blame the electronics. Just as Jesus is the finish line, I wrote this out, the wording partly from commentaries, but putting together a few of them. Just as Jesus is the finish line, both the goal and the end of the race. Jesus is the goal of the law because it anticipated and pointed toward Him, and the end of the law because He had completed its demands, both positively by His own living and out righteous living, and negatively by His paying out the law's penalties due to our sins by His death. He's our substitute. So Christ brings to completion a close of the laws, the covenant, the Mosaic covenant laws, era of governing life. Does that leave us with no direction? Some people rely upon the law to tell them what, just how to step and what's the right thing to do. No, because the New Testament commits us to the law of Christ. It commits us to those things Jesus actually reinforced, 9 of the 10 commandments, but not as a code to get you condemned or not condemned, but as what it is the law of Christ, what He wants you to do. So He's not left us without an instruction as to how to live, but it is the law of Jesus, sometimes called the law of liberty. Because it's the law that you have because you've been set free, not the law that will have you thrown in jail because you fail. The law of liberty. Yes, the New Testament has the law that we keep, and because the Old Testament was given by God's character from heaven, so nine of those things are reinforced. One of them is reinterpreted. It is the Sabbath. You're sitting here today to prove to me that, because you're not here on Saturday, that the Sabbath has been made every day in Christ. The Sabbath is actually about the day of rest as a Christian. It's actually about exactly all I'm talking about, and learning how, having come by faith, you go on walking by faith. You make each day a Sabbath as you rest in the accomplishment of God. And the original Sabbath, it was resting in his finishing the work of creation. But now after Jesus' resurrection, you rest in his resurrection power. And the fact that he rose from the dead, and by his Spirit he inhabits your person, and he gives you the power that live of all the mighty strength he inspires of you. So, okay. Ooh. I finished my sermon, but there's so much there. I really, really, really wish I could get us as a church to get a grip on this, that we live daily in the power of the risen Lord and in his resurrection presence. We trust him as you go out each day to go to your work or wherever you go during the day. Consciously make it a thing that you picture Jesus is coming with you. There's a classroom you go to that might have critics. You could be a child in the school, or you could be a teacher. There's a workplace where there's different things in the balance of the ethos of the work where you have to struggle. Go is in the car to your work and picture Jesus is sitting there in that seat next to you. And as you go inside, say, Jesus, I am trusting you, Lord Jesus. I want you to be working in me. I can't, but God, my goodness, Lord, you can. You're a mighty Saviour. You're a powerful Lord. Who's ever stood against you? Who could bring a charge against God's elect? Can you hear the Apostle Paul as he speaks? And how he has in the New Testament told us all that we have in Christ Jesus. He's made us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He's with us. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age, he says. He's big enough to help you day by day. Learn to trust him. Step out with him. And you'll find that the key to the Christian life is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the facts that the era of the Mosaic Law has been brought to a conclusion, because its goal has been reached, the finishing line. The strong Son of God has stepped across and won the race. We thank you too that it means that the Old Testament law no longer governs our existence at all. We don't go back to the law. We go forward with Jesus, and we listen to his divine law of Christ. We listen to his law of liberty. We follow his commands not to get justified, not to get righteous, because we go on standing and living in the righteousness that comes as a gift. We're all sinners. There's no distinction. And so all of us can be righteous only by the gift of God. How we praise you for the gift of our salvation, not just salvation to get in the door in the first place, but the salvation that continues, that comes from Jesus, step by step and moment by moment. We thank you in his name. Amen.